The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
We're going to look at the Word this morning and see what we can accomplish. Speaking about anniversaries, 25 years isn't very long because Canada is 150 years old, which really isn't that old when you figure that some of you in this room who are over 90, like Canada was only 60 years old when you were born. If you want to go a little bit older, you get to, Montreal. We were there this week for visiting my brother for a few days, and 375 years. Now that's older. But on October 31st, there is going to be an anniversary that far exceeds that. It's not my mother-in-law's birthday. It is her birthday, but that's not the day I'm thinking of. On October 31st, this year is going to be the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. 500 years. Some of you are saying, big deal. What's the big deal about the Reformation? Well, you need to understand that 500 years ago, the Catholic Church dominated Christianity. And what that meant is that there were some people that were saying some of the things that were being taught in the Catholic Church just did not seem to fit the Scripture. And Martin Luther was a priest who was also a professor, and he was studying the Word of God, and he realized that the Bible taught that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, which is not what the Catholic Church was teaching. And he, on October 31st, he posted what's called his 95 theses, or 95 complaints against the Catholic Church. And historians point to that event as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And so since then, we have benefited from all that has happened through history, through church history, because the issue that Martin Luther had is that salvation, the way we become right with God, is only by grace through faith. And this morning we want to talk, and we want to end off this series on grace by talking about this key issue: how do we become right with God? Because the Bible says that in the end, we will stand before God. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says, John has this vision of the future, and it says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, recorded in the book. So the most important question that you and I have to ask is, what are we going to do? What do we need to do to prepare for that day? What is it that we can do to prepare for that day when the books are going to be open and our lives are going to be exposed and the record is going to judge us? Now, here's what the Catholic Church said. They said what you need to do is you need to live right. You need to go to Mass. You need to do good deeds. You have to do all these things so that on that day, the good things will outweigh the bad things and God will let you into heaven. The Muslims even have the same kind of idea. You need to work really hard. And both the Muslims and the Catholics sort of feel like we're probably not going to be good enough, but God's going to provide a way. And so the Muslims think they have to suffer in hell for a little while. And the Catholics believe they have to suffer in purgatory for a little while to pay for those sins, to make up for those sins. Martin Luther said, no, in Scripture, it doesn't say anything about paying for your sin. In fact, it says we're justified by grace through faith. Now, there are a number of ways in which we try to justify ourselves. If we're going to understand this concept, we need to think about how we try to justify ourselves. Let me just point out four of the ways we try to justify ourselves. The first one is we try to excuse our sin. When somebody points out our sin, or when our sin is exposed, our tendency is, well, that was bad, but you know, I was just having a bad day. I was not myself, right? You've heard that. Maybe you've used it. Or I'm sorry, I just have a really strong personality. I can't help it. So we excuse our sin. You know, I have a weakness in that area. It's not my fault. The second way we try to justify ourselves is blaming. The first time that ever happened in history, we know it. We can pinpoint it. Adam and Eve. Remember, God comes to Adam and says, why did you eat the fruit? What did Adam say? It was the woman you gave me. It's like ultimately blaming God. You gave this woman to me and she wasn't quite perfect. It's her fault. She gave me the fruit and I ate it. He goes to the woman and says, why did you eat the fruit? It's the serpent. He's the one. It's like blaming. We want to blame everyone else. Today, there's a common approach to say, I'm a victim. These people hurt me, therefore I'm going to hurt others, so it's not my fault. I can blame somebody else. It's my parents. You know, my parents are just, if you saw the kind of family I grew up in, you would understand. It's not my fault. Another thing we do is we redefine. Redefining is another habit. Because if I did not actually commit a sin, then I'm not guilty, right? So I didn't commit adultery. I had an affair. There's nothing wrong with affairs, right? Adultery, that's sinful, but an affair is not. And there's a real tendency to redefine things in our world, and we see it in a number of different ways. I won't get into the details, but you hear these kind of statements. If two people really love each other, how can you say that's wrong? Right? We've heard that. If two people really love each other, that justifies all kinds of sin. But God is not in the process of redefining sin and allowing sin to be adjusted. He says, no, sin is sin. He's the one who makes the rules. He's the one who sets the rules. And we try to minimize these by sometimes the way we redefine it is say, well, my sin isn't as bad as, you know, somebody else. And if you look at that sin, well, that's a huge sin, so mine doesn't look so bad. And then a fourth thing we try to do is compensating. Well, yeah, no, I know I did that, but when you look at all the good things I did, you know, I mean, that makes up for it. I had a missionary friend of mine who committed adultery, disqualified himself from ministry. And he said to me, well, at least my theology was right. It's the same kind of thing, right? Well, I was right in this area, so it's okay that this sin wasn't that bad. So we try to justify ourselves. When you look at these ways we justify ourselves, the first three are an attempt to minimize how serious our sin is, right? Let's excuse it. Let's blame someone else. Let's redefine it so that the sin isn't so sinful. And the last one is to try to minimize the punishment. You know, I've done all these good things, so I shouldn't be punished too bad. Is that what you want God to do with your sin? Would you want God to just say, okay, let's just say you sinned a little bit? Would you want God to say, okay, I'm just going to punish you a little bit in hell? You see, that's not an approach that we want. And that's not the approach the Bible gives us. Because the Bible tells us that when God deals with sin, He talks about justification or justifying in a totally different way than you and I tend to use it when we justify ourselves. Because the Bible does talk about justification, but it's dealing with our sin completely. Now, a very basic definition for justification is to declare righteous. To declare righteous. Now, we'll unpack that a little bit, and I'm going to end off giving you a fuller definition. But before we do that, I wanted to look at one passage. Fortunately, I only have two verses here. One of them you know, Romans 3, 23 and 24. You know the first one. Most of you know it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The next verse, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. Now, these two verses, there are four things that are obvious about justification. When we talk about being justified, what do you need in order to be justified? Well, first of all, you need a righteous judge. You need a judge who judges with authority. Now, who's the implied judge in verse 23? Who do we fall short of? The glory of God. Implying that God is the one who is the judge. He's the one who set the standard. He's the one who demands it. And in fact, He is the only one that can release you from punishment. Here in Canada, we have different levels of courts. You know, somebody who is at an Ontario traffic court can't make a decision for the Supreme Court of Canada. And a judge on the Supreme Court, he can't say anything about your speeding ticket, right? Because they're two different judges. They have a limited authority in different areas. God has supreme authority. He has the ultimate authority, and he's the one who decides what is right and wrong. He's the one who decides how you define sin, and he's the only one that can do something about it. So here we have a judge with authority. The second thing that we see in these verses is that we need to have an admission of guilt. If you're not willing to admit that you're a sinner, that you're guilty of sin, you cannot be forgiven. So it's, if you say to the judge, well, judge, no, I never did that. If you're not willing to admit that you did it, you can never be pardoned, right? There's no pardon if you can't admit that you're guilty. So there needs to be an admission of guilt. And the sin is going to be punished. The wages of sin is death. That means there needs to be an appropriate payment. That's the third thing, an appropriate payment. And think about this. When you hear, and I'm tempted not to use the word O.J. Simpson, but I won't. But when you hear the name O.J. Simpson, for those of you that are old enough to remember, it's like you think, isn't it obvious that he did it? Isn't it clear? I mean, or think of some other court case where somebody is obviously guilty, and then because of a technicality, they're set free. How does that make you feel? Oh, man, how can that person get away with that? Because we have inside of us this ingrained sense of justice, which incidentally doesn't fit with the theory of evolution. That's a problem for people who don't believe in God and believe in evolution. Where does the sense of justice come from? We all have this innate sense that there is an authority, there is a sense of right and wrong. And if we just evolved out of nowhere, then it really doesn't matter if somebody kills somebody else, because it doesn't matter. There's no right or wrong. The fact that we have that inner sense of right and wrong indicates that there is a God that exists, and he created us in his image. So we have the sense that sin has to be punished. Even unbelievers feel that and sense that. So we need to have an appropriate payment for justification to take place. And then the third one, and this is one that we tend to not think of too often. We need a new record. We need a new record. You know, God does something far better than just ignoring our sin, just pretending that we're good people, just wiping out our sin. In fact, when you think of amnesty, you know, the word amnesty, every once in a while we hear, well, there's an amnesty, you know, so people can turn in their illegal guns, or they can, you know, get away with this or that. Amnesty comes from the word amnesia. It's like, I'm forgetting that it actually happened. God does not do that. It's not like God says, okay, you've sinned, I'm just going to pretend like you didn't sin. I'm going to act as if you didn't. God does far more than that. He actually punishes the sin. And he not only punishes sin, because if all he did was forgive us of our sin, we would have a blank record. And we need righteousness in order to enter into God's presence. God welcomes righteous people. Righteousness means I do right, and I am right because I do right. And here, God not only clears my record because Christ dies for me, he pays the penalty of my sin, but he also gives me a new record. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, "For just as though the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." You see, Jesus was sinless. He obeyed the Father perfectly. And in doing that, we receive his righteousness. Think of it this way. When you think about go back to the image of books, you know, if all of our records, the record of our life is listed in a book, all the wrong things that we've done, God not only, he takes those evil things that we've done and he places them on Christ's books. So they are, Christ takes them and he dies and pays for the sin. But my book is blank then. Then what he does is he takes all of the good things that Christ did, the perfect obedience of Christ. When Christ followed Christ, when he obeyed the Father perfectly, when he went to the cross, submitted to the Father, when he loved the unlovable, all of those things that Christ did, God takes those and he places them on our record. So now when he looks at my record and he looks at your record, if you have put your faith in him, he doesn't see a blank slate. He sees perfect righteousness. He sees a record of perfection. He sees a record of somebody who has loved perfectly, somebody who has avoided sin, someone who has resisted temptation. Not because that's what I've done, but because I have the record of Christ. Because God has justified me. You see, justification, let's look at the definition. And the other passage there, Philippians 3. We read it earlier. Being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that comes through faith. I receive the righteousness of Christ. So here's the definition. Justification is the legal act of God. It's something that God decides, God declares, by which he declares, and you can add a believing sinner, not just any sinner, but a sinner who believes. And he declares him to be righteous. And he does that because he assigns our sin to Christ, and he assigns the righteousness of Christ to us. And the result is that our sin and guilt is removed, and we become acceptable to God. And what does it cost for you and me? Our verse says, we're justified freely by his grace. Freely by his grace. There's nothing you can do to change your record. There's nothing you can do to improve your record. When God looks at you, he's not looking for your little good things that you've done. He's looking for the righteousness of Christ that has been put on our record because we are justified. So stop trying to justify yourself. Come to God and say, God, I can't do it. I'm worthy of death. I'm guilty. I deserve to die. But Jesus Christ died for me. I want to receive the gift of eternal life that he offers to me. And through faith, we receive that gift. It's not something we do. It's something he does for us. I'm going to conclude by praying. And maybe you're here today, and if you have not taken that step, if you've never really believed, I mean, this is the summary. This is the final conclusion to this series on grace. If God has been good to you, you need to respond by faith. Just receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of Christ's life that gives you new life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you have just been reminding us of your goodness over the last 25 years and even your goodness over the last 500 years. We thank you that we can preach and we can proclaim justification by grace through faith. You have made it possible for us to be right with you through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Help us, Father, to understand what that means. Help us to live it. Help us to share it with others. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for Summerside, and I pray that you would continue to help us to not only extend our ministry through new churches and through Chelsea Green and even other ones that come in the future, but you would help us to even reach out to our friends and neighbors and share the truth with them. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.